So as I said, Trading Your Life is the name of our series, and we're thinking about what does it mean to really give up our life for what God has for us. Last week we talked about trading our hearts of stone in for a heart of flesh and the work that God does in us and giving us a heart that responds to Him when we come to faith in Jesus. And so today we move from the heart to the mind. Although in a lot of verses, those two words almost can mean the same things. But as we talk about a new mind, we're thinking about what does it mean to trade conforming to the way the world is and operates and thinks to a way of being transformed. So trading conformity for transformation. See, sometimes that we have ways of thinking or things that we think about life that are not entirely accurate. Some of you, that may be a wake-up call. Some of you know that your thinking has not been accurate for a long time. Some of you are elbowing your spouses right now. Especially as we grow and we begin to learn about the world, sometimes as children our thinking is not entirely accurate. Came across some thoughts that children have about angels that I wanted to share with you. So, first one from Gregory, 5 years old, said, I only know the names of two angels. That is Hark and Herald. Matthew, age 9, said, it's not easy to become an angel. First you die, then you go to heaven, then there's flight training to go through, and then you have to agree to wear those angel clothes. Well, Mitchell, age 7, said, angels work for God and watch over kids when God has to go do something else. Henry, age 8, said, my guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not much good for science. Reagan's 10. Reagan said, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10, and when he lets out his breath, somewhere there's a tornado. Couple more here. Jared, age 8, said, angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who is a very good carpenter. Antonio, age 9, says, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys didn't go for it. He must not have big sisters to play dress up with. And last one, Sarah, age 7, said, what I don't get about angels is why, when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them. Well, as we see with children who begin with some misgivings, some misunderstandings, and grow to understand more accurately things that go on in this world and how things operate, we too, in our lives, and even as adults, we have certain assumptions, certain presuppositions, that certain things that we have come to believe, that we have come to think are truth. When we come to Christ, we have to be willing to submit those things and come to an understanding that fits with God's truth. And that's this idea of trading, conforming to the world and its thoughts for transformation. So we get this idea. Our main verse that we're just going to kind of jump off from here is in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. So we're going to be in a few different books and stuff like that if you're following along. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, last month, you heard a great message from Jim Williams on this about being a living sacrifice. And what does that look like? And what does God call us to do and be as living sacrifices? And so we're not going to go through in depth in this passage. In fact, if you missed that, I'd suggest you get a CD copy or go on the podcast and listen to that if you really want to get a good explanation of this passage. But this phrase in verse 2 really captures what we're talking about when we talk about a new mind in this trading our lives. And that phrase is that you do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that really encapsulates what we're thinking about. See, when we trade our lives in for the life that God has for us, we begin to think differently about life. There's just a different way of thinking. Our minds actually go through a process of renewal because whether we realize it or not, our minds, the very way we think, has been affected by sin in this world. And so our minds begin to experience renewal. And so then we have to ask, well, what is this process of renewal like? How does this renewal bring about transformation in us? What does the process look like? How do we participate in this process of renewal that we go through? And so these are some of the questions that we have when we read about this idea of being renewed in our minds and that bringing about transformation in us. So we're going to try to work through some of those questions that we have and try to have a good understanding of what is our role in this and how do we go about participating in the process of renewing our minds. So we begin first with the prerequisite for renewal. There is a prerequisite for renewal. In summary, you could just say being human would be the prerequisite. I'm assuming everybody here fits that requirement. I don't see anybody who would not. But two particular things that we're thinking about here, the prerequisites for a renewal. The first is having a depraved mind. Having a depraved mind. A couple of verses out of Romans chapter 1, you may have heard these before. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then Paul later in verse 28 says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, there in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul is explaining the Gentiles and how the Gentiles got to be where they were without any real knowledge of God. They had their own understandings of who God or the gods were and how they should be pleased, but they had no understanding of the true God. And so he kind of unpacks for us how that is. The reality is, all of us, before we come to Christ, have what Paul says is a depraved mind. We have a mind that is not in agreement with God's truth, with God's ways. That's what the word that is translated depraved here means. The word is adikamos. I butchered that one, didn't I? And that word, that Greek word, has a range of meaning. And it has a few different meanings here. It says, strictly failing to meet the test, hence worthless or unqualified. Speaking of athletic endeavors, it would be disqualified. Of false profession of faith, rejected or proven false. Of proven inability to do good, unfit, untrustworthy, worthless. That's what this word translated depraved means. And so when we think about a depraved mind, we're not talking about intelligence. We're not talking about the ability to know how to do something, how to accomplish a task, test scores, whatever you like to think of as what is a measure of intelligence. That's not what we're necessarily talking about here. We're talking about the idea of moral ability, really, is what we're thinking about with depravity. Because the depraved mind is not going to be in agreement with God as to what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, the depraved mind is rejected by God. And that's Paul's explanation there in Romans 1, that the one who is depraved is doing what ought not to be done because they're not in agreement with God and his standard and his ways. I often think about that when I think how worked up we get in our culture when those that don't claim to follow Jesus act like they don't follow Jesus. I actually expect people that are not Christians to behave as non-Christians because they're not in agreement with God's ways. We should not be surprised by those things. One of the reasons why we're doing this sermon is what's frustrating is those that claim to follow Christ and yet behave as though they don't. That's what should be upsetting. A depraved mind is going to function in that way. And so, now, this idea of a depraved mind, that we have this before we come to Christ, naturally leads to the next one. And that is deluded thinking here. That we need a deluded perception or deluded thinking. That because we have a depraved mind, our perception of reality of who we are is, it's off. It is deluded here. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, this is a curious thing because Paul here is talking to Christians, and so we recognize here that even once we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, our thinking can still be diluted. Our mind may be in process of renewal, but that does not mean that we have arrived, and does not mean that our thinking is not entirely accurate. Our perception of reality or of who we are may still be off here. And so Paul is telling them to think accurately or think rightly of who they are, of life. The depraved mind leading to deluded thinking, it looks something like this. Statements like, well, I can decide what is true for my own life. You know, I get to decide what's right and wrong. Well, that's deluded thinking. I am only accountable to myself. I'm not accountable to anybody else. Statements like, well, I'm the most important person. These are statements that are revealed deluded thinking. Or my contribution defines my value as a person. I don't need other people in my life. I've got this under control. Or, the other people that are in my life exist to serve my needs. Because, again, I'm the most important person. Statements like these statements, or one similar to it, are things that reveal to us this idea of deluded perception. That the thinking of these individuals that have these thoughts is not accurate. This last week, some of you know, I had a rather humbling experience as I managed to somehow injure my back and was reminded that I am not invincible, that I do need the help of other people, my value is not necessarily in my contribution. Once you have the ability to contribute stripped away from you, it's amazing how quickly you realize that your value is something deeper than what you do or what you think you can do. And that the pain of that and the inability to do the things that I wanted to do and having to be dependent upon others was a good reminder for me that there are even points in time where my thinking about who I am, my thinking about life becomes diluted because I get off on different ways of thinking, different tangents that are not necessarily in line with God's word. And so we have to be willing to come back to that with our thinking and recognize points in time where our thinking may be off on this. And that gets to this process. So what is the process for renewal? What is the process for thinking rightly? Paul says that we're to think with sober judgment, to think rightly about who we are. What does this process look like? Well, let's try to unpack this as best we can, the process for renewal here as we think about it. Because there will be points in time, whether you want to or not, that you will be humbled to the point where you have to change your thinking. So how do we go about doing that? First is we have to submit our thoughts. Two areas that we submit our thoughts to. First, we submit our thoughts to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." To make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. What does that mean? What does that look like? What are we talking about when we say to take our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? I think it has something to do with evaluating the thoughts that we have along the lines of how did Jesus live and what did he teach us to do? How did he teach us to be? And do they match up, the thoughts that we have? I think there's a very simple way or a simple grid that we can kind of run those thoughts through. And that comes out of the great commandment in, there's that 2 Corinthians verse, in Matthew 22. The great commandment saying where it says, he said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." So as we think about submitting our thoughts and making them obedient to Christ, I think in this passage, Jesus gives us two important things that we can kind of create a grid or a filter to run our thoughts through. And so the first question we can ask is this thought that I have going to honor God? Is it honoring God? Does it bring glory to God? If I act on this thought, is it going to be something that is going to be pleasing to God? So that's our first grid that we can run through. And it may or may not be obvious as we think about that. The second one, there he gives us a second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So as we put our thoughts into this grid, this framework that we have, we can ask the question, is this thought honoring my neighbor? Is this thought communicating God's love to my neighbor? If I were to act on this thought, would it be showing love to someone else? And those are just two, I think, big picture ways that we can take our thoughts and submit them to Christ and the way of Jesus, the way that he invited us to live in loving God and loving others. He says all the law and the prophets, referring to all the Old Testament, everything hinges on those two ideas, love God and love others. So if we have a thought then that doesn't, then we that needs to be addressed. And so we'll get to that here. How do we do that here in just a second? One other area that in addition to Jesus that we submit our thoughts to, and that would be all of Scripture. That would be all of Scripture, the Bible, God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's one of those times where heart and mind would be used interchangeable. Our thoughts are judged by the Word of God. How does that work? What does he mean by that? See, when we interact with Scripture, when we take our Bible, and maybe you're reading it at home, maybe you're studying it, maybe you're interacting with it, or maybe you're coming to a Bible study or a worship service in a church and you're hearing the Word of God. However it is, maybe you're listening to it on the radio. However it is that you are interacting with the Word of God. When you hear that, God begins to reveal things to you through His Word. And it's in that process of interacting with Scripture that we begin to realize things in us about our thinking, maybe our actions, whatever it might be in our life, that we begin to realize there's something lacking here because God's word is putting a burden on our hearts about it. Sometimes I'll have people say, you know, hey, David, man, you really nailed me on that one last week when you said dot, dot, dot. It's not me that's getting you on that. It's not me that's pointing that out. It's God's word that is doing it. This is the spiritual nature of what we do, of God speaking through his word. All we do is share the word when we're leading a Sunday school class or a Bible study or delivering a sermon. It's God's word that's what speaks to our hearts. And we see there in Hebrews 4 that it judges our thoughts and our attitudes in it. And so we begin to, the more you spend time in God's word, you will begin to see life more clearly. There are certain things that become more clear as you spend more time in God's word. One of those things that becomes more clear is, who is God? How do we understand God? How does he reveal himself to us? I hear a lot of times someone will say, well, I like to think of God as fill in the blank. To me, Jesus means, you know, fill in the blank. That can get dangerous because sometimes that fill in the blank is not necessarily based on the Bible. It might be based on something that a Sunday school teacher told us years ago that they maybe were incorrect about. It might be based on something our parents or grandparents told us years ago, and they might have been wrong about that. We have to be willing to allow Scripture to instruct us in those things. And so not only how we understand God or seeing God more clearly, we also see ourselves more clearly when we interact with Scripture. Sometimes we get bogged down in reading the Old Testament. I hear a lot of people that talk about, I have such a hard time understanding the Old Testament. There's so much there, and it's so, you know, the stuff is so long ago. The culture is so different, and I get that. But there are stories in there of the lives of people that follow God. These stories are transcendent. And what I mean by transcendent in that no matter what century, no matter what millennia you are in, that story speaks to how life is. And when we read these stories, we don't just read about them, we read about ourselves in those stories. You see yourself in the story in there because you know what it's like to be tempted with lust like David was. You know what it's like to have lost family like Esther did. You know what it's like to be called by God to do something you don't want to do like Jonah. We see ourselves in these stories and we begin to understand ourselves better because of Scripture. That's the renewed mind. We understand God better and ourselves, we see ourselves more clearly. And importantly, when we put those two things together, I think there's even the most important thing. We begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because before we come to Christ, we see ourselves as unlovable sometimes. We see ourselves as beyond repair, as so broken that nobody could ever love me. And God's word says the opposite of those things. God's word says you are lovable. You are not so far gone that you are beyond God's reach, that you are beyond God's repair. He can make something beautiful of your life even today. And so we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us because we are interacting with his word and the way we're thinking about life, the way we're thinking about God begins to change and transform because we actually are understanding it the way that God has revealed it to us. Now, the next step So we subject these thoughts to this grid, to the way Jesus taught and lived, to all of Scripture. And when we find something in our thoughts that doesn't match, there's two things that you can do. When you find something that doesn't match what we know about Jesus and what we know in God's Word. Number one, you could just ignore that part of God's Word and keep thinking that same way. And there are plenty of people who do that. And most of their life is lived in frustration because they're still in opposition to God on that. There may be parts of your life where you're wanting to ignore things in Scripture because it doesn't match the way that you think it should. I think we all do that from time to time. That's option one. Option two is that we actually are willing to change the way we think about life, about the world, about the way God operates. So we supplant every thought in our life. We are willing to uproot the incorrect thinking and plant the right thought where that incorrect thought was. And here's how that process works. First, we have to reject the sinful thoughts. All right? Sinful thoughts and just thoughts that are that don't match God's word. They're incorrect. We've come to realize we subjected it to Scripture. It doesn't match. And so we have to be willing to reject that. Romans 13, 14 says this. Says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul uses this analogy of removing the old, filthy, dirty clothes and putting on the new clothes. We saw the video where the guy that was dirty and filthy was washed. It'd be the same idea of just taking off the filth, putting on new clothes as this process of transformation and renewal. And that's what he's picking up here in Romans 13. And so when we are living our lives in opposition to God and our thoughts are in opposition to God, then our thoughts are not about showing God's love to others, showing God's goodness to others. Our thoughts are generally selfish. Our thoughts are, maybe if you are struggling with an addiction, the thought is, when am I going to get the next high? When am I going to get the next cigarette? When am I going to get the next drink? When am I going to get the next, sugar rush or whatever your addiction is? Those are selfish thoughts. Those are thoughts that are centered around myself. Maybe your struggle is with power. Maybe it's with money. Maybe it's with prestige. And the thoughts are, how can I use people to advance my cause, my life, and those types of things. That's where our thoughts go when we are in opposition to God. Our first thoughts are not about meeting other people's needs and serving those around us. Now, as Christians, as Christ followers, we still have the ability to allow these sinful thoughts to dominate us. We can allow these thoughts to be in control, but we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, identify those sinful thoughts, and we can set those aside. We can abandon those. We cannot give them the power over us, and we can reject them in favor of something better. Now, it's very important that when we identify something that is not helpful in our life, something that is sinful, a thought that is in opposition to God and His ways, and we reject that, that we replace it with what is good. So we need to reinforce righteous thoughts. We need to replace the sinful that we've set aside with something that is going to put our minds in the right space. These positive, righteous thoughts that are in line with God and His purposes, His word. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a positive command. This is not a negative command. This is not abandon this, give up that, don't have any fun over here. This is a positive command. This is saying find those things in life that are beautiful. Find those things in life that God has given you as gifts to do and think about those things. Now, this doesn't mean that the only book that you can ever read is your Bible. And it doesn't mean the only TV show you can ever watch is Touched by an Angel, okay? This isn't saying that we have to shut ourselves off from the whole world and meditate 24/7 on God and His Word. There are many things that God has given us in this life, in this world, that are good things. Building community amongst the people that we're around, and our neighbors or our coworkers, blessing others, serving others, acts of art, things, creating things of beauty. As Imago Dei creatures, image of God creatures, God is a creator. Guess what? We get to create things as well. That's one of the things that God has given us, to create things of beauty, to go out and enjoy God's creation, to go out and enjoy exercising with other people and doing. There are many good things that God has given us to do that we can have our thoughts on those things. And there are good desires that God has given us. But we have to, on some level, when we recognize that thought that is not helpful, is not beneficial, and we set that aside, we need to replace that with something there. Otherwise, we will go back to that. We can use our God-given creativity to find these activities that we can have our thinking on that are good and beneficial activities for us. They're good things that God has given to us to do. So as we think about our thoughts, a man named Frank Outlaw, who is the late president of the Bilo store chain from the south, back east. And he said this, he was quoted as saying, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." You may have heard that in various forms from different philosophers as well. Now, fortunately, by the grace of God, our destiny is not defined by our actions. Because in God's grace, we are forgiven for our sin, for the things that we have done wrongly. But there is some truth to this. And Jesus said that by the fruit they will be known, right? By their fruit. Matthew 7, 16 to 21 says, "By their fruit," this is Jesus speaking, "by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus isn't saying that we earn our way to heaven here. He's not saying that, one mistake defines your destiny, because that would fly in the face of grace and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The idea here is that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, when we go through this process of renewal, and we trade our life in for what God has for us, we begin to produce good fruit. And we should be seeing good fruit in our lives. We started this message with the idea of trading conformity for transformation. And so really the question is, do you want to think and act differently than the world because of Christ? Do you want the presence of Christ in your life to change the way that you go about your life? Because that's ultimately what we're called to do and to be, is something that is different. We have to discipline ourselves to submit our thoughts to Christ and His Word, And when those thoughts are found lacking, to be willing to replace them with thoughts that are righteous and beneficial, thoughts that will help us in our walk with Christ. And in doing that, we experience a transformation, a changing of our mind, and that we begin to think and see the world the way God does. Let's pray.